be here. We again give you a warm welcome. The opportunity to minister the word among you is a great encouragement to me. And thank you for your warm words and welcome during these days. You may have noticed a tall gentleman walking around the island the last few days. He's a friend of mine, but he's gone to Current today, and he's preaching there today and tomorrow. His name is George Byron. I'm hoping he'll be back here on Tuesday night and may have an opportunity to introduce him to the saints here. He's a retired military chaplain, but serving the Lord now, living in Winston-Salem, our hometown. I'd like you to turn, please, tonight to the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Philemon bears the distinction of being one of the four single chapter epistles of our New Testament. I sometimes feel if our New Testament epistles are letters, then these four single chapter letters might be more New Testament postcards. But anyway, this is highly personal. It's a letter that Paul wrote to his friend, a wealthy businessman in Colossae, a man by the name of Philemon. Apparently, he was a man that Paul had had the privilege of leading to personal faith in Christ. And now Paul wants to make a request of him. And I think we'll see the details as we begin to read from this book of Philemon. Let's begin to read, please, in verse 10. Paul writes to his friend, "I beseech thee, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, so thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." I was looking at my notes, and I discovered that the last time I was ministering here in Spanish Wells, one of the Sunday nights, I preached on Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Tonight, I'd like to speak about the other prodigal. The other prodigal. Some time ago, they brought out a film entitled Apollo 13. And a friend of mine who rented the video and watched it was so intrigued with what had happened on that film, as it was a fairly accurate report of the happenings around the mission of Apollo 13, that he began looking at other documentaries and reading other articles to find out more about space travel back a few years ago. And he was recounting to me some of the facts that he had uncovered. And something amazing, he said to me one day, was this. You know, when Apollo 11 was out on her mission, this spacecraft was only on track 11% of the time. In other words, the other 89% of the time was continually being corrected so that she could aim in the right direction. When my friend told me that, I thought, wow, what a picture that is of life. What a picture that has been of my spiritual life. Only on track maybe 11% of the time, the rest of the time, refocusing recalibrating, resetting the direction of our lives. See, one of the things that happens when you and I become a true Christian is that God redirects our lives. He sets our lives in a different direction. And you'd be the first to admit, as would I, that we don't always keep perfectly on track. But God in His grace and God in His goodness continually corrects the course of our lives so that although we're headed in a heavenward direction, although we may not always be doing and saying and thinking the right things, we're making progress and He continually brings us back on track. See, I want to suggest to you that life, or the Christian life, is about getting on track for God. Now I want us to think about an individual tonight whose name is Onesimus. I've called him the other prodigal because I see some tremendous similarities between the life and the story of this man Onesimus and the prodigal son that we read about in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. Just a few similarities that I've noted. Number one, they both left home abruptly to look for what they thought would be a better life. Number two, both had a profound experience away from home that resulted in a change of mind and a change of direction. And number three, they both felt it was important that they should return home, and they did so in deep repentance, but transformed. You see, what has happened is this. Onesimus had been a slave in the household of Philemon. Now, Paul doesn't take time to deal with the evils of slavery. Apparently, in the Roman Empire in those days, there might have been 50 or 60 million slaves. Some of them badly treated, I'm perfectly sure. Some of them probably well treated. But it was a way of life, and Paul does not condone or condemn slavery. All he does is keep preaching the gospel and pointing people to a better life. The fact of the matter is this, that Onesimus was a slave in the household of this wealthy businessman, Philemon. Oh, one other thing that we notice is this, that Philemon was a Christian. And according to our wider reading, the church at Colossae actually met together in the home of Philemon. Seems that his home would be rather larger than most. Seems that he was open to allowing the Christians to come. Perhaps not only on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, but maybe at other times. And you can imagine what would happen in that household when the Christians came each week. Can you imagine Philemon, or Onesimus, excuse me, doing his work and happened to hear some of the Christians there in the fellowship hall where they were meeting, and they're mentioning their prayer requests, and he hears somebody say, "And don't forget to pray for Onesimus." And he thinks to himself, and he mutters under his breath, "Don't bother praying for me. I don't want any of that nonsense." And I can imagine these people as they're coming in, never missing an opportunity to tell Onesimus that there's a better life that he could be living. These people coming in and perhaps confronting him and actually asking him, "Onesimus, did you get saved yet?" And Onesimus had had it up to here. Onesimus wasn't prepared to take any more of this. And so he decided to leave. Of course, he wasn't free to leave, technically speaking. He was a servant. More likely a slave in Philemon's household. We're not sure how he became a slave. He might have been a slave because he was born into slavery. His parents may have been slaves. And when he was born, he became the property immediately of the master. Onesimus might have been a slave in Philemon's household because Philemon's father passed him down to Philemon. He may have been a young man who got into trouble and had to sell himself into slavery to get himself out of some debt. We don't know. All we know is that he was a slave, and a very unhappy slave at that, and decided when the first opportunity came that he was going to leave. As we say, he was going to get out of Dodge. He wanted to get away from this environment, from this terrible situation where he was buttonholed by these Christians. And he thought to himself, I know, I'll go to Rome. He probably wouldn't go to Caesarea. That was too close. But Rome, well, Rome's the big city. Rome's the capital of the Roman Empire. He could hide in Rome. He could be anonymous in Rome. Nobody would go reporting back to Philemon that they'd seen him in Rome, and even if they did, no one would ever find him in that great city. And so it seems that he decided and planned his escape. And when he escaped, when he left, he helped himself to something that belonged to his master Philemon. Possibly money, or maybe something he could sell and make some money to support him, to keep him going. We don't know what it was, but apparently, according to Paul's letter, he wronged his master, not only by leaving, but taking something that belonged to him. And off he went to Rome. And you would think that that would be the last we ever heard of Onesimus. Right? Wrong. I want you to notice with me three things. I want, first of all, for us to notice God's providence at work in the life of Onesimus. And then I want us to see God's persistence at work in the life of Onesimus. And then I want us to see God's power at work in the life of Onesimus. God's providence in Onesimus' life. That's just a big word that preachers use to describe the way that God works behind the scenes of a person's life. Hidden, unseen, and yet active in a person's life. See, we don't always see the big picture. We don't always see that circumstances can be engineered by God for our own good and for our blessing. We don't always see that the circumstances of life that bring tragedy, accidents perhaps that we call accidents in life, things that come as no surprise to God but shock us to the very core, may well be part of God's working and dealing in our lives to bring us to Himself. And as this man, this young man, Onesimus, makes his way to Rome, seeking for anonymity in the great capital of the world, suddenly, his world caves in. Suddenly, the big city becomes a very small prison cell. Typically, he got himself into trouble. I've no idea what he did. I could imagine, perhaps, that he arrived in Rome, cold, hungry. Maybe he went into the market square, focused on a market stall where there was some fruit or some produce, and when nobody was looking, so he thought, He ran past the stall and helped himself to a few pieces of fruit. But someone with faster legs than him and stronger arms than him grabbed hold of him. They took him to the magistrates, and he ended up in prison. He thought he'd been restricted in Colossae, in Philemon's household. Now he knows what real restriction is. But I want to tell you this, that God is at work behind the scenes in the life of Onesimus. And God, in his divine providence, arranges it that he should have a very, very influential cellmate. No prizes for guessing who it was. God's hero, the great Apostle Paul. Now hold on a minute. We must realize that these two individuals are in prison for two completely different reasons. Philemon was in prison, Onesimus was in prison for being bad. Paul was in prison for being good. Onesimus was in prison because he turned his back on the gospel and the way of life that the gospel would present to him. Paul was in prison because he'd embraced the gospel and the way of life that the gospel brought to him. But God at work behind the scenes, God in his providence, brings Paul and Onesimus face to face. And it's in prison that Onesimus comes to know Jesus Christ the Savior. It's under the influence and testimony of the great Apostle Paul that this runaway slave, this prodigal, came to commit his life to Jesus Christ and accept him as Savior. One of my favorite stories that parallels this is one that most of you are somewhat familiar with already. My friend Parker Watson, that we got to know a number of years ago in Winston-Salem, discovering that I came to the Bahama Islands from time to time, made a request of me. He gave me a little background before he made his request. He said, "Rod, when I was a young man, far from God in 1971, I took a trip to the Bahama Islands, and I was picked up in Freeport for possession of drugs. They took me to Nassau. They put me into Fox Hill Prison. And they allowed me to go to chapel services. One day, a black Baptist preacher came in and preached the gospel, and I responded to that message. Next day, they took him, they marched him out to the airport, put him on a plane, pointed the finger at him and said, 'Never, ever show your face here again in these islands.' 25 years later, he came back. He asked me if I could do something for him, take his passport to Nassau, and quietly check with criminal records to see if there really was something on his record. And I discovered that his record was clear. I don't know if there ever was anything on his record, but it was clear. So 25 years later, as you well know, he came to this fair island with his wife in testimony to the fact that God works behind the scenes. Who would have ever thought that such a misdemeanor, that such a thing that he'd been involved in, actually was the means whereby he came to Christ? God's providence is God working behind the scenes in ways that we can never know. And some of you can say amen to that, because God did a similar thing for you when you were far from him He used circumstances. He used tragedies. He used situations to bring you face to face with your need of a Savior and brought you to Christ. And for some of you tonight, you need to come to terms with this. For some of you tonight, God is trying to speak to you. He's using all kinds of means. And as yet, you're deaf to His call. You're blind to what He is doing in your life. Divine providence at work in the life of Onesimus. But I also want you to see what I'm calling God's persistence in the life of Onesimus. You see, this man, Onesimus, was to discover that you cannot run away from God. Jonah discovered that. Jonah discovered that you can't run away from God. God will dog your footsteps until He gets your attention. And although Onesimus was hundreds of miles away from home, he was no further from God, maybe nearer to God than he'd been in a Christian household. And although he's sitting in a cold, dark prison, God is able to get his attention. See, I'm perfectly sure that Onesimus thought, if I get away from here, I'll never hear this message again. I'll never have to be confronted by these Christians asking if I'm saved yet. But God had other plans. And I want to tell you this, that you need to make the most of the circumstances that God has given you in your life. And realize that a day will come when God will no longer be seeking to reach you. May I remind you that in hell, there are no gospel meetings. There aren't, you know. May I remind you that in hell, there are no evangelists with a burden to reach you for the Savior. May I remind you in hell, that there are no Christians who would love to share with you the simple message of Jesus and His love. And the further you run, and the further you distance yourself from God, the chances are the quieter God's voice is going to become in your life. Not that God will give up on you, but it sounds like some people actually give up on God. But God is persistent. And it may well be that He will keep us in some prison, the prison of our own making, until we learn our lesson. What were the circumstances that brought the original prodigal to his senses? A pigsty? A famine? No money? No friends? God brought him right down to the pigsty so that God could get his attention. God brought Onesimus to the prison cell so that God could get his attention. But in the final analysis, it was up to Onesimus to make that decision. For us, we reminded our young people the other evening, decisions determine destiny. And ultimately, it is not chance that determines where you will spend eternity. It is choice. Your choice. And I believe with all of my heart that God continues to speak to us, and God continues to call us, and God continues to point us to the cross and the way of salvation. And if you remain unsaved, it is your choice. You see, you can't run away from God. And neither can you run away from the circumstances of life over which we have no control. I've been intrigued as I've thought from time to time of an ancient legend which tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant into the marketplace. Before long, the servant returned home, white and trembling and in great agitation, and he said to his master, "When I was down in the market, I was jostled by a woman, and I turned round, and to my surprise, it was death. And she pointed a threatening finger at me. I'm terrified. And with your leave, sir, I'd like to borrow your horse, for I must get out of town. I plan to go this very afternoon to Samarra, and there I will hide, and death will not find me." And so the master granted him his wish. He got on the horse, and he went all the way to Samarra. Well, later in the afternoon, the master went down to the market, and there he found, indeed, that death was in the marketplace. And he approached her and said, "Listen, why did you point a threatening finger at my servant? He was terrified." "Oh," said death, I didn't really mean to scare him. I didn't mean to threaten him. It was just I was so surprised. You see, I have an appointment with your servant tonight in Samarra." Think about it. You have an appointment one day with death. Sooner or later. For most of us, I imagine it will be later. For some, it may be sooner than we think. But that appointment will take place. For we read that it's appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. But isn't it wonderful to know that divine persistence in our lives, I believe with all of my heart, especially if we live in an island like this, will bring us face to face with this decision time after time after time after time in our lives. Don't think tonight that you're here just by chance because you looked at your watch this afternoon and said, I think I might go out to the service tonight. I've got time to get dressed and ready and I... No. You're not here by chance. And especially if you are unsaved tonight, God has brought you here for a purpose to hear once again the wonderful message of Jesus and his love. To have an opportunity once again to respond to that love and accept Christ as Savior. But you see, not only do we have God's providence at work in the life of Onesimus and God's persistence in the life of Onesimus, we also have God's power at work in the life of Onesimus. I see, it's first of all, it's a power to forgive. See, first and foremost, what happened in Onesimus' life was God forgave all of his sins, including that sin that brought him into prison. Including that sin of leaving home and taking his master's possession, God forgave him of everything. And that's what happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I enjoyed so much the song that the young ladies brought to us this evening. You notice these words? God has forgiven. He is also forgotten. My sins will never be remembered against me anymore. That's divine power to forgive. You see, there's a nice little touch here in this letter. As we know, this is a cover letter that Paul sends back with Onesimus as he goes home to Philemon. See, Philemon could quite easily look at this returned slave, this runaway slave, and say, look, you have sinned. You have broken the law. And the law says I can have you killed. The law says I can have you imprisoned. The law says I can do all kinds of things. Paul wants Onesimus to go back home and hand Philemon a letter. A letter that would tell Philemon that Onesimus has changed. That Onesimus is no longer the rebel slave that he once was, but now a brother. A brother beloved. And Paul makes an appeal to Onesimus, to Philemon, and he says, look, I just ask you this, to receive this young man, no longer as a slave, but now as a brother, beloved, someone who's profitable to you, no longer unprofitable. And I know I don't have the right to tell you what to do, but I know you'll do the right thing. And by the way, Philemon, if he has in any way wronged you, or if he owes you anything, please put that in my account. Please charge that to my account. And this is one of the great truths of the gospel that perhaps we don't hear about too much anymore. The book of Romans would call it the truth of imputation. It simply means a transference of indebtedness from one to another. Let's imagine that I discovered that you had had a very difficult winter and that financially you were going through some difficult times and that at the bank you had drawn on your overdraft and you were finding it very difficult to pay off this debt. Let's imagine that I walked down to the bank and I said, look, I want to deposit something in my friend's account. And they look up the record and say, well, your friend's in debt to the tune of $1,000. And I said, that's no problem. Look, I want to give you $1,000. Would you please credit that to my friend's account? And they say, well, there's no reason why you can't do that. And so they take it, they credit it to your account. Your account is no longer in the red, it's in the black. Why? Because it's been taken from what I have, and it has made up what you did not have. And you see, morally and spiritually, we find ourselves bankrupt. But the Lord Jesus says to God, if she owes anything, if he hath wronged thee, if she has wronged you, then please, charge that to my account. And what we discover in the book of Romans is that all of Christ's righteousness, remember he was perfect in every way, is credited to our moral and spiritual account. And remember, we were sinners and unrighteous in every way. And divine power in the life of the individual is that which brings forgiveness. Praise God. But it's not only power to forgive, it is power to restore. See, what do we call this? We call this restitution. Onesimus decides that the best thing he can do is to go back home. Now, he goes back home fearful. He knows perfectly well that Philemon might do anything to him and would be perfectly justified in so doing. But he knows that as a believer now, he must go back and face the music. He must go back and admit his wrong. He must go back And although he knows he's been forgiven by God, he must give his master an opportunity to forgive him too. That's restitution. That's following through on what has happened in our lives. One of the greatest things that happens in the life of the Christian when he's been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ is he wants to put things right with those who formerly he has wronged. We've heard stories how in days gone by when God has moved in a community in revival blessing, that lives are changed and transformed. Long-standing debts are paid. Grievances are aired and taken care of. Resentments are apologized for. Offenses are taken care of. And Onesimus goes marching back to Philemon's household. And he's prepared to take whatever is coming to him. But Paul, in his own gracious way, has made intercession for him. And we believe with all of our heart that Philemon receives him, takes him back into the household, and that Onesimus becomes a profitable, productive, functioning servant, not out of duty, but out of love. And I tell you something, love will motivate you to do far, far more than duty will ever motivate you to do. See, I want to see you taking your place in the family of God, serving Him, living for Him. And you can. Like the prodigal of old, you'll come back to the Father, who's never stopped loving you, and accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, and live for Him every single day. Oh, my friend, if you're not saved tonight, as I stand at the back and shake hands with you, bid you good night, you say, Brother Lord, I need to talk to you. There are many others here who would be happy to talk to you. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure that you have new life in Christ, don't leave this building. Allow divine providence and divine persistence and divine power to work in your life, just as it worked in the life of the other prodigal. Onesimus, let's pray. Father, we bless you tonight for your holy and precious word, and we're grateful for the opportunity to open its pages and to find from this practical story, this very human story, the message of your salvation as it reaches each one of us who finds ourselves imprisoned because of our sin and our rebellion against thee. That's our prayer tonight, that some who do not know the Savior might close in with his offer of mercy, and before it's eternally too late, might allow the saving power of Jesus Christ to transform their lives and to bring forgiveness from sin. So we ask your blessing upon us and your strength as we go from this place shortly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our hymnal just for a verse and chorus of number 268. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I wonder if we'll just sing the first and the second verses, perhaps, 268, and our service will be finally over. Once again, if I can talk to you and lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be my delight and my privilege. 268, verses 1.